Today I want to really focus on something that I think is becoming a real issue, and it's been for a while. I had an experience when I was in college during a real amazing move of God that I was part of, and we had a prayer vigil that we did one night, several nights actually, and I remember I was on the 2:30 a.m. shift, and I was in that prayer room that night and was praying and just seeking the face of God. And all of a sudden it came into my mind to ask the Lord what it would be like in the end times. And two things happened immediately. One was I had a vision, which I'll share at another point sometime. But the other thing really stuck with me. The Lord said, in the end, the black's going to get blacker, the white's going to get whiter, and there will be no gray. We're living in a time where wrong is no longer wrong, right is no longer right. Everything is this muted shade of gray. It's very indistinguishable. You hardly can understand what to do about certain issues today because there's a confusion in the earth. And God is not the author of such confusion. You and I are charged with the most important message that the world has ever heard nor shall ever hear. And we need to be people that are focused, purposeful, informed, and on the beam. Because if we're not, the world's not going to hear what they need to hear. God's going to do an amazing thing. There's going to be a moment when the truth is separated into these far removed color shades, black and white. The world abhors black and white right now. Since the 1950s in our educational systems, we have removed all absolute truth from teaching. And we've gone on the edges of personal beliefs and relativism and all of that kind of thing, which I don't want to get into. But I'm just saying that set the stage for where we are today. I want to talk to you about an issue that I think will be very helpful to all of us if we get a hold of it. It's something that's so involved that I want to make sure that I'm trying to get emails here, and I want to turn this off. You might want to do the same. I want to read this to you for the most part, the first part of it today, because I don't want to chase rabbits and move off in any of the number of directions I could go. So bear with me. I don't like to read stuff, but here it is. The title today of this message is Recalibrating, the Fine Art of Obtaining and Maintaining a Sound Mind. Yesterday, Fox News ran an article reporting an incident that so perfectly illustrates one of the issues that has become so inflated and so suddenly critical that is being forced upon our society with the urgency of an outbreak of Ebola, along with a seemingly endless parade of other such issues. It would seem to an observer from another world that a segment of our population, and a noisy one at that, have lost their corporate mind. Yet it has become, to an alarming degree, the spirit of the age. The author of all this confusion, gender and otherwise, I can assure you with the utmost certainty, is not the Lord. This is patently obvious since the resulting fruit is an increasingly divided, irresponsible, unrestrained, and violent world. It really is becoming a theater of the absurd, as illustrated by the following excerpt from the Fox article I just mentioned. I'm going to read you the article. A first grader in a California charter school accidentally misgendered a classmate in a pronoun incident. Note, my word processing program just flagged this as a misspelling. It is not recognized as a word, misgendered. We've had to create new vocabulary to describe a lot of the things that are going on these days. In the incident in question, an innocent little first grader sees a classmate, calls him by the name she knew him as last year, and the boy reports her to his teacher. She then gets in trouble and is called off the playground to the principal's office, where she is interrogated for an hour to determine if she has bullied him by calling him his original name. Subsequently, Her parent was informed by school officials that whenever there is a pronoun mishap with this biological boy who now claims to be a girl, the school must investigate. Shortly after, an in-class discussion was conducted by a kindergarten teacher on transgenderism. There went my spell check again. The boy was transgendering to a little girl. This was just one of a dozen examples I could give you. But what was really amazing about this is an almost quasi-religious ceremony in the class that day, taught by the kindergarten teacher, the little boy was now talked about as having a gender reveal. And I remember gender reveals when I was going to school, but usually it consisted of some kid getting de-pantsed in the playground at school. A little different than this one here in particular. You know, times do change. But anyway, the thing that gripped my heart was this. Why in God's name would teachers be talking to 5 and 6 year old kids about this stuff as if this was more important than virtually anything else? A pronoun incident. Come on. We literally need to recalibrate daily, lest we slip into the moral abyss that secular society is spiraling into seemingly at light speed. The altimeter on an aircraft, for instance, is constantly in need of baseline information, allowing it to recalibrate and give altitude readings that are correct, even as the terrain underneath rises and falls. When you're flying along, you want to know how far it is from you to that solid thing beneath you. And so it has to be constantly recalibrated as the terrain changes. Does that make sense to everybody? And what I'm saying to us today in an illustration here is that we need to be keeping our bearings as to where we are in relationship to all the changing stuff that's going on. And it's not that hard to do, but there's a lot of pressure on us to do otherwise. 2 Timothy 1:7 reminds us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. These three things are all necessary in tandem to make us healthy. First of all, sound mind here is translated as safe thinking. It denotes good judgment, disciplined thought patterns, and the ability to understand and make right decisions. The spirit of fear that's mentioned there is a very real public scenario today. Public people as well as private individuals who dare to violate the group speak that is being enforced in the marketplace today can be in serious trouble. They'll ruin your life over anything today that's not along the lines of the propagandists called the media. The instigating forces behind the reformation of public norms and conscience are now clearly operating in an alternate universe and are aligned in direct opposition to the truth as God has defined it in Scripture. Sadly, we're seeing decision makers at the highest levels of political, religious, and corporate leadership increasingly bowing the knee to the most outrageous demands of these well-organized and well-funded reformers of public thought. This societal disorientation is having a significant effect on all of us. Some of us may elect to just ignore our constant exposure to this cultural tsunami. Others, out of deepening frustration, may tend to react by becoming increasingly angry. Yet others may escape into a kind of naive ambivalence. But in the end, each of these individuals will be affected negatively by resulting real-world circumstances or consequences. Returning to the theme of flight for just a moment, there's a thought that may give a mental image as to how we might proceed toward maintaining a sound mind. I understand there's a term describing flight conditions that, when attained, assure a pilot of passage free from worry about navigating around objects. An aircraft operating in these conditions is referred to as flying a flight-level routing. This refers to any portion of the flight that's higher than the highest mountain in the world. so that you know you're not going to come across something that surprises you or jumps up in front of you, so forth. And so the idea being that whatever that altitude is, I thought it was 22,000 feet. Somebody informed me today it's probably closer to 29 or 29.5. Either way, the picture is true, that there is a flight level where pilots don't have to worry about navigating around various things. In fact, about the only thing that they will experience at that point in time, at the worst, is probably a little bit of turbulence that's related to earthbound objects they might overfly. This term puts me in remembrance of many scriptures, especially that of Isaiah 55:8-9. I love this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we recognize that what God has spoken to us in his word is so much a part of his nature, and that he watches over his word to perform it, we can start to navigate with more certainty through life. When the rules are changing every news cycle, it's maddening. No one can function properly in this world when what is right today is not right tomorrow. What is wrong today is not wrong tomorrow. It is crazy. This is relativism. This is madness. Absolutes do exist. And I'm here to declare today, without any equivocation whatsoever, that God's word is a constant. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. It is relevant in every generation, in every society, in every cultural twist. It is relevant because it is God's word to us. And God says when he sends his word, he also sends the resources to perform his word. Folks, we got a changing landscape of philosophy today. And if you've grown up in school since 1950, you have experienced the removal of absolutes from any kind of teaching whatsoever. And that's dangerous. You need to recalibrate. If you're a born-again child of God today, you desperately need to get recalibrated to kingdom mentality. So this is something I hope you'll hear. I know for the younger ones among you here, you read into this all kind of things that probably bother you. But I'm just saying, truth is truth. God's word is truth. You can't get better than that. There are a multitude of passages in Scripture related to the need to recalibrate our thinking and therefore our priorities. Here are just a couple of them. Psalm 119:104. Where he says, through your precepts, I get understanding. I'd like to say that you can't beat the wisdom of Scripture. The God that designed you, the God that gave life to the earth itself, he's not a man that he should lie. The one that sent heaven's best to die for us, said things to us that we need to take as gospel, literally. He meant what he said what he meant. But here's the psalmist, way back in the Old Testament days, says, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. That word there doesn't mean that you're a hater, it just means that you have a distaste for things that are false. And I refer to this as spiritual taste buds, because when we immerse ourselves in the thoughts that God has given, in the truth that God has shared with us, we get a certain perspective on things that are anti that or off in the shadows from that. We have discernment. In the New Testament, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about a gift, one of the gifts of the Spirit, which is discernment among spirits. Part of maturity, as Hebrews defines it, is learning to discern between good and evil through use, through practice, through life. And so we ought to be able to have a tool to help us discern good from evil. We must have it. Most of us do. But we're moving into a time where it's considered to be hateful and hate speech to ever say anything is wrong. Folks, what have we come to? There are certain things that are just wrong. But that bar keeps being moved. And we need to understand that God's bar is never moved. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I realize for many of you in the room today, I'm not saying anything you don't know. I'm preaching to the choir. But I want to reinforce it because the pressure is so heavy on us to get involved with group speak. And I've watched some organizations, churches, right in our own very city that have fallen prey to this. And folks, it's not a good thing. It is not a good thing. Universalism is one of the things that churches are falling into, where one of these days God's going to forgive the devil, so basically you don't need a savior. And it's all done in the name of love. Be very careful. Next scripture I have listed here is half of a scripture, but it gets the point across. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it describes a scenario in which we begin to relate to him as king. We begin to relate to him as Lord. In other words, what scripture says about our life is we've been bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God with our body and our spirit, which are his. So the scenario is this. In business, when a person owns a company or is in the leadership of a company, and someone buys that company, oftentimes they will keep on that leadership team to shepherd the company into the future. The very same thing has happened here. We've been bought with a price. When Jesus poured out his blood on Calvary, he was putting down a payment that he would literally become Lord of our life. He is the boss. He's not just our buddy. He's not just our friend. He is our Savior, and he is our Lord, whether we treat him as such or not. I recommend that you treat him as such. He has the final word. He is the final sovereign authority of the universe, and most certainly over those whom he has paid his precious blood to obtain as servants, as their Savior. So the bottom line is this. Where I used to be totally in charge of my life, and I could just do what I want and didn't have to answer to anybody, now I've been bought out. Now I become a steward to the one who has paid the price for my life. In other words, I have to answer for my management style. I have to answer for my management decisions. I have to answer to him. But the good news is this. He's a good boss. I'm telling you, he's a good boss. You think you know how to run your life? His ways are higher than your ways. You're going to run into some stuff the way you're flying. But he wants to lift you up and give you a perspective that has eternity in mind and his resources, which are sovereign and unlimited, in play. I like that partnership. I've learned that his ideas are better than mine. His plan for my life, so much better than mine. His abilities that he gives us, because grace is part of the deal, take us beyond where we could ever go with our own training and our own abilities and our own ideas and our own motivations. Calling him Lord is the smartest thing a person could ever do. You will realize much higher potential in so doing than you ever would with any alternate plan. But some people treat him like he's a cosmic killjoy. Oh, if I'm a Christian, I don't know if I could do this or that or the other thing. Let me just tell you. The Spirit of God inside of you will lead you and guide you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will take you places. You will experience peace. You will experience joy that you can't even figure out how you ever got it. You will see things with your eyes, experience things with your heart, that you could never, ever, ever experience. And when you die. Had a couple of folks die that we care about this week a lot. And I, you know, when I stand by a grave or do a funeral service, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that we don't have to sorrow as those that have no hope. I'm so glad that I know absent from the body is present with the Lord. I know that the Lord rejoices at the death of his saints, the Bible says, because he knows the struggles are over. Folks, how long is eternity, by the way? Will it just about be over 10,000 years from now? We'll just be getting started good. But the decisions we make right now to place him as Lord of our life benefit us for the infinite future. And yet, to hear our world today, Christianity is the number one enemy. That ought to tell you what is driving what you're seeing. I'll just leave it at that. Another scripture that is very, very practical in this regard is Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word conformed there literally means to be squeezed into the mold of. Squeezed into the mold of. I'm telling you, our minds are being pressure treated right now. We're being pressured with some of the most ungodly pressure I have ever experienced or seen in my 65 years to believe certain things, to speak certain ways, to watch everything so that you don't offend anybody. You're not ever going to grow up as a person until you deal with offense. Get over it. How many of you found out that people aren't just lined up along the road to give you what you want in life? We used to play ball to win. Now we just show up and get a trophy. I'm sorry. I am really sorry. Life is not like that. You're going to be waiting beside the road for your trophy for a long, long time if you prosecute life that way. But I digress. Do not be conformed, squeezed into the mold of this world, but be transformed. That word transformed there is the same exact word that was used to describe what happened to Jesus when he went up on the mountain that day. He walked up that mountain with three disciples. He told them, three of you standing here shall not die until you see the kingdom of God, and they saw it the next couple of days. They followed him up the mountain. He looked like he'd always looked. But they got to the top of the mountain, and the Spirit of God began to do a work in him so that he was transformed or transfigured. He began to glow. The presence of God came like a cloud, and the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Transfigured. That same word is used here. Be transformed. Transfigured. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What the picture here is this. Get your head right. Let God's word be your view, your worldview. Let it be your philosophy. Let it be the way you think. Let it guide your thoughts and guide your actions and guide your emotions. And you will be transformed. God's word is not just first aid. To help us when we're sick, when we've got a child going wrong, when the job goes south, when the finances fail. He's not just there to pick up the pieces. He will do all of that and more, yes. But he's here to lead us and guide us in everything we do and everything we say. He's in us. He wants to be the managing partner, you see. And when we understand that, and when we let our mind be transformed and renewed by what God's word is to us, we begin to know what God has in mind. We begin to know we're living way beneath our privilege. We begin to know things about what God is willing to do through our life and in our life and on our behalf. I mean, just like giving a while ago. If you look at that from a natural point of view, you're playing a zero-sum game. If I give $100, that's just $100 I don't have. I'll tell you what. I have learned that no matter what you give, God is going to take care of you. When we started tithing, we didn't have the money to give, and our church wanted 20%. Everybody's going, ooh, don't start that. Hey, I have learned that 20% is nothing. You cannot give God. You cannot. It's not a scheme where we get more money, but the truth of the matter is God has ways to bless you. You can't even figure. You can't even imagine. How many times would your car have broken down? Well, I don't know. But I know one thing for sure. He said he will rebuke the devourer for those of us who tithe. And tithe means 10%, not giving a tip whenever I can. That's that truth thing as opposed to that relativistic thing. He said what he meant, and he meant what he said. Why did he say 10%? I don't know. I know people that have reversed that. They keep 10% and give 90. And they've come to the place they can't even spend all that money. There's a college named after one of them down in Texas. It's an amazing story. I'm not trying to raise an offering today. Notice I told it after the offering. I'm talking principle here. So many of us are living beneath our privilege because we insist on editing God out of certain situations because we don't think it's relevant. There isn't a situation you've got in which he is irrelevant unless you've got a situation you shouldn't have. Give you an idea what recalibrating means. It literally means to adjust something so that it accurately represents or performs to a given standard. For instance, if someone in Africa, Asia, or Europe, or most places in the world for that matter, tells you to bring clothing for temperatures in the mid-30s, and if you don't recalibrate your thinking before you arrive there, you're going to burn up in your sweaters and your coats. Because you're talking 96 degrees plus there. Similarly, if you're driving in these same locations and see a speed limit that says 80, you really need to recalibrate or you may have some issues with the local law enforcement professionals. That sign is really telling you to drive less than 50. Let me suggest three tools which you can utilize to initiate the recalibration of our minds. First of all, recognize and respond to sanctuary moments. We had some of those today. They don't always have to be in public. But sanctuary moments are those moments when the clouds part and you begin to sense the heart of God and you begin to have an experience with him that overarches other things that are more demanding of your attention. Psalm 73, and I really don't have time to go through all of this today, but I'll at least initially start. Talks about a priest by the name of Asaph that wrote this, and he was talking about things that just don't seem right and things that are getting under his skin. Let me just read a little bit of his testimony here. He says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful to me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their ends." It's amazing how often we struggle with this kind of thing. We see people that thumb their nose at God and they blaspheme God. They do all this stuff and it seems like their life goes great. It seems like everything's working out for them. They have more money than they could ever spend. They have fame and fortune. They're good looking. They belong to the right clubs. They go to the right places. They have the right friends. They got all that stuff. But they hate God. And yet, some of us that serve God find that we struggle and difficult things happen to us. And we have a hard time sometimes really getting our arms around that. And the enemy loves to use that. He loves to point at people, say, they're not even serving God. And look at you, you're serving God and look where you are. Then he had a sanctuary moment. had a moment when God drew back the curtains of the mind and let him see into the spirit. Let him see what the kingdom of God was all about. Let him see how short this life is and how soon it's going to change for these people that we think have it all going on. And that does a couple things for us. First, we stop coveting what they have. Secondly, we get the heart that says we got to reach out to people like that. They're being deceived. They're eating off the fat of the land now, but the land will soon be gone. And there will be no way that they can recover from what's about to happen. That's what he says. He describes it in graphic terms. He says, surely you set them in a slippery place. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation in a moment. They're utterly consumed. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. And basically the picture there is having a dream that's graphic and seems really, really powerful, important, and scary or whatever it might be, but then you wake up and it's kind of gone. You know, it's just gone. I'm telling you, there's probably not a better picture for how this life is right now in comparison to where we're going to spend eternity. Eternity's a long time. It's a long, 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 long. In fact, they don't use time anymore. It just is. It just is. You're made for that. Everyone's going to live forever somewhere. So we need to make our plans and our priorities with that in mind. And Jesus is the only one that gives us an e-ticket ride into the blessings of heaven. Regardless of what anybody says, we're not all going the same place. We're not all worshiping the same, doing the same thing with different forms of worship. We're not. The Bible says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. But Pastor, that is so exclusive. It's the smartest thing. If there were umpteen options, how would you know that yours was the one? If there are 30 options. How would you know that you weren't on number 31? Jesus made it simple. Nobody has ever done what he did. Nobody has ever been crucified before the public and seen again by the public 4 days later. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody has ever ascended into heaven. Nobody has ever sent his Holy Spirit, which has changed the face of the world. Nobody. So he's made it easy for us if we have a heart that's open. Chapter 37 or 73 here. I had a dyslexic moment there, sorry. This chapter is telling the story of so many of us that often weights our decisions and how to fit in and get the best out of this world and hope to get the best out of the next world. But often the emphasis is on this world. I've watched too many friends become wealthy and gravitate toward the lifestyle that leaves God out. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because it increases our ability for autonomy. Maybe the Lord keeps us in a place where we recognize our need for him. He says he's near to those that have a contrite heart and a broken spirit. He says it three different times in Scripture. Contrite hearts and broken spirits are people that don't have all the answers. People that are broken by life at times. It just tenderizes us so that we accept the one who also was a man of sorrows and was acquainted with grief. So I'm just saying, guys, whatever we're going through now that gets us closer to him, that sanctuary moment is not to be despised. It's to be embraced. We need to embrace the one who lived a life very similar to ours. And someday, we're not going to look back and say, I really wish I hadn't done that. You will never look back and say that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And in the meantime, he improves your passage in this life. There is not a question about it. Jesus healed people. He delivered people from demons. He set people free from anxiety. He did so many things, and he does it yet today. He practiced perfect theology. And yet, it wasn't just sovereignly done by him. He said, I don't say anything I don't hear my Father say. And I cannot do anything I don't see my Father doing. So what you got to understand is God the Father is good. He loved the world so much that he turned to his only baby boy and said, son, I want you to go. Before he ever created the world, the Bible says, I want you to be set aside to redeem the world unto me. And he sent his son on a death mission, a suicide mission. Jesus said, I came to die that you might live. Man, I tell you, I follow a God like that into a firefight. I've seen him do amazing things. I am so glad that way back there, I accepted his lordship. I followed him around the world. I followed him across the country 3 different times. I followed him into places that I didn't feel competent to be. I followed him into all kinds of situations that I didn't know how I'd ever get out of. But I found him to be faithful. I found him to be true. I found him to be better than any other master I could imagine. And I'm telling you, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to say my mind needs to be recalibrated. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the natural mind is literally at war with God. And we worship at people who have these amazing minds. Let me tell you, God that created the mind gave us that book. And heaven and earth is going to pass away, but not his word. We need to put it foremost on our reading list. We need to let it sink in. We need to obey it. We need to get off this train of trying to be socially relevant and acceptable to every little group that pops up its head. If they are saying something different than what God's word says, they deserve something from us. They deserve love. But love doesn't always pat us on the head and say, oh, that's okay. I love my grandson. But if he wants to go out and play in the street, love says, don't you even think about it, or I will apply the laying on of hands purposefully and repeatedly to the posterior of your personhood. That is love. Love can hurt. But love's motive is indisputably right. You know what? I'm glad to be saved. How many of you are glad to be saved today? Why don't you stand? I'd like to ask the ministry team to come back today. They could heal the wounds that I've created. I just wonder what kind of good stuff God has for everybody here that would give him a shot. I'm talking about lay your life plan before him. Charity was singing about it earlier today. She led us right where we needed to go. Your plan is here. God's plan is here. And he loves to share. Somebody in this room today has been trying to get God on this level with you. Somebody you want to live with the rest of your life. Somebody you want to work for. Some plan you've got. And you're settling for here. When God is sitting here waiting for you, his thoughts are above your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. If you just acquiesce, if you just call upon him as Lord, not as just Savior. He's not a fire insurance salesman. He's the Lord of glory. We need to get to know him as that. Would you just close your eyes with me for a moment? Father, I pray over these wonderful people today. whose lives are in your hands. They're fearfully and they're wonderfully made. They're the highest order of creation. They're in your image. They're wired to be able to be in conjunction with you and to live their lives before you and to live, have you live your life through them. I pray today, Father, that whatever would hinder someone from making that decision, whatever would hinder someone from trusting you with the moments of their life, would today fall away in this sanctuary moment, and that they would get a vision of what life could be with the God of the universe calling the shots. So Lord, I pray today that you would release folks into your will. Release them into the best option for their lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.